And while I'm here every week, aren't I, most weeks? Well, I'm off on holiday tonight, so looking forward to that. I read this week that one third of us in this country, one third of the adults at least, have got one of these things now, one of these smart telephones. I thought I'd do a quick straw poll to see how up to date we were at Saltersford. So hands up if you've got a smartphone. A smartphone is one that can get on the internet with three... You'll know if you've got a smartphone, okay? If you haven't got a smartphone, keep your hand down, so if you don't know. So about a third. So I would say that that's about on average, isn't it? Well, these smartphones are amazing things. I got mine a few weeks ago. My boss finally decided that he wanted to get hold of me 24/7. No excuse. Email on demand. He didn't know I could switch off the little pingy noise, which sort of tells you got a new email, so and you can switch the whole thing off. But also the calendar. You know, there is no excuse for me now not to know where I should be, what I should be doing. Anne will laugh because I forgot I was meant to be doing coffee this morning. But you know, nowadays we know everything, don't we? There is a way of knowing everything that we should be doing. But just imagine if your smartphone got a little bit smarter. And your smartphone not only sort of told you where you're meant to be and what you're meant to be doing, but it also recorded everything that you are doing. Every thought that you've got, every word that comes out of your mouth. And there's a particular category called the sin category, which is probably black. And there you are, your every little thought, word, every little glance that you shouldn't have made at wherever it may be. And I'm sure, I would think that yours may be like mine, that would get filled up rather quickly. Well, the good news that we've been thinking about already this morning and we're going to consider as we look through God's word is that the sin category can be deleted. Thankfully, our God is a forgiving God. And that's what we're going to be thinking about. And if you've been here over the last few weeks, you'll have been recognizing that we've been doing a sermon series in Romans. We're taking a break from that for a few weeks as we look at this new series. But in actual fact, today's sermon is a fantastic, and today's passage is a fantastic continuation of the Gospel of God series that we've been looking at. In fact, if you look at Romans 4, which is the very next passage we'll look at when we come back to that series, Psalm 32 and the first few verses are actually quoted in there. So in some respects, yes, it is a new series, but it is a continuation of the Gospel of God series. And Ian quoted Luther last week at some length when he was talking about righteousness. And Luther was asked which his favourite psalms were. And he said, the Pauline psalms, or the psalms of Paul. And you think, wait a sec, Luther, you know better than that. You know that David wrote most of them, but definitely not Paul. But what he actually meant was, his favourite psalms were Psalms 32, Psalm 51, Psalm 130, and Psalm 143. Because those were the psalms that speak of God's grace, God's mercy, and God's forgiveness. Or put another way, they talk about the gospel of God. And for us, it's fantastic, isn't it? Because we can look at Psalms like we're going to look at in a minute from a New Testament perspective, from the perspective of Jesus having died and risen again. And when we look at the psalm, as we will do, we can really understand where Luther was coming from, that this is a psalm all about God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness. So let's read it together. Psalm 32. If you'd like a Bible, sorry, I should have said that earlier. Arm raised. Page 560. Psalm 32, written by David, a Maskil. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through groaning all day long. For night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. We're going to consider three parts. We're going to consider in a few moments the burden of sin. We're then going to look at the beauty of the cross, because we have that New Testament perspective. And then we're going to consider what our genuine response should be. But all the way through, and the theme through all of these verses, is verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, first time, whose sins are covered, second time. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, third time, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Our sins are forgiven. They are cancelled. Our shame, our sins are covered by God. Our shame is taken away. And our sins are not counted against us. They are completely ignored in the adding up and weighing up of our lives. Now, if that isn't a reason to be happy, then I don't know what is. In the news a few weeks ago, you probably can't see that very well. It would be good if you could, but there we go. I don't know if any of you heard about a lady, a lady who managed to drive off the edge of a cliff, and you can just about see her car there. It rolled down, and she was there for 18 hours, unable to move. Presumably, either she had probably no mobile phone reception there, St. Agnes, wherever that is, completely and utterly sort of stuck. And they, thankfully, after 18 hours, which would obviously include an overnight stay, a jogger was running on the top of the cliff, noticed the car, and very gallantly went down and found that there was someone in there. And then the rescue services came. You can just about see from the top there. And managed to rescue her. If you can flick the lights back on, that would have... How would she have felt? How would you have felt if you were in that position? I mean, my goodness me. I mean, you would have felt, well, I would have felt helpless. You know, there you are. You've got all this technology that we have around us, but you are stuck on the edge of a cliff. You know, another little roll and you are into the sea and a definite goner. You know, completely helpless. And if I was in there, after about 5 minutes I would have started to get worried. After about 30 minutes I would probably be panicking. After 18 hours I would have thought that there is going to be no end to this, that my fate was probably sealed. And it would have felt hopeless as well, wouldn't she? She would have felt that there was nothing that she could do, that all hope was sort of just running away. Well, that's exactly how David felt. Let's just get on to that next one. That's exactly how David felt about his sin. Verses 3 and 4, he felt helpless. He felt that God's wrath would be upon him and it would never end. And he felt absolutely hopeless. His sin was literally killing him. And as Christians, we know, don't we, that the wages of sin is death. There is no alternative, because God, our perfect God, only relates to perfection. He only deals with perfection. He cannot deal with anything else. That's why no one in the Old Testament could actually look at God. And if we keep silent about our sin, it will wear us down. We don't need to take that picture any further. We're going to come back to that a bit later as we think about our response. But just for now, the burden of sin is helpless. It is never ending, and it is hopeless. And on the face of it, there is nothing that we can do about it. There is nothing that we can do about it. But we look, don't we, from the New Testament perspective, and we know that there is something that has been done about it. We know from the New Testament perspective that Jesus Christ has died and has risen again. So two things. The first one is the beauty of the cross. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. On the cross, Jesus paid the price for our sin so that we could have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And that's what I love. The word in is a little word. But in some versions, or it's a little footnote in the NIV that says could be through. But when I sort of went and looked at the Greek, and I'm convinced the word is in. It is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4 says, "For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And if we look at this psalm, that comes out, verse 1. Our sins are covered by God. Verse 7, we sang about it, didn't we? You are my hiding place. You will protect me. You will surround me with songs of deliverance. The Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. I hope you get that picture, that the forgiveness of sins isn't just like a mechanical thing that happens. You know, sorry Lord, forgiven, we carry on, sorry Lord, forgiven. The forgiveness of sins is a holistic thing where we are then hidden in Christ. And that is just, you know, when I think forward to heaven and you think about what that is going to be like, you know, That is phenomenal. But our sins are hidden away. They are covered. Christ died for us on the cross, and that is a holistic thing. Full coverage. And verse 5 says to us, not only is our sin forgiven, but you forgave the guilt of my sin. And that is another tremendous thing about our faith, isn't it? That we don't have to just, it's not about forgiven, but sort of held back there somewhere. The guilt of our sin is forgiven. We do not have to go around with guilty consciences about what we have done when we come before the Lord in a genuine way that we'll look at in a minute and ask for forgiveness. We sang, didn't we? And we'll hear it again in a bit. You took all my guilt and shame when you died and rose again. Ali shared with us about the Islamic women that think that the veil only comes down at certain times. Well, we know that the veil has come down, that it was torn in two, that the Holy Spirit has come, and that Jesus is the only mediator between us and God. We have that mediation. We can go directly to God the Father through Jesus, who sits at his right hand, and he will forgive us. And when we think that all of our sin, all of our guilt is forgotten and forgiven, shouldn't we be blessed? Shouldn't we be happy? And finally, and I want to be short this morning because I want to give us some time at the end to respond in our own hearts. I want us to think about our genuine response from this psalm. A former British Prime Minister before our time, Benjamin Disraeli, was right when he said, "One of the hardest things in the world is to admit you are wrong, and nothing is more helpful in resolving a situation than its frank admission. One of the hardest things in the world is to admit that you are wrong, and nothing is more helpful in resolving a situation than its frank admission." Or the 4th century Chinese philosopher, Mencius, was on the right track when he said, "Sincerity is the way to heaven." Just the right track, but I think Paul probably sums it up better in the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, when he says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. God demands a full and sincere confession. We cannot deceive God and hide parts away that we want to hide away because we don't even want to admit to ourselves a wrong. We cannot hide from him. Look at verse 2. "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him." And sorry, verse 1. "Whose sins are covered," is where I should have gone then. And then if we look down at verse 5. "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity." I did not cover up my iniquity. We can try and cover things, can't we? We can try and hide. But fundamentally, if we try and do that, we are not letting Jesus cover them for us. And the reward for opening ourselves up in a genuine way is that we are saved from the mighty waters of death, to be hidden in Christ, to be delivered from the certain death that sin brings. And you know, when we confess our sins, I was brought up to go to a Catholic church, and I think once after my first communion I went to confessional. And I don't think, quite honestly, none of the Catholics that I do, it's something that many Catholics do nowadays, but I don't remember what I confessed. I sort of remember the process and having to go down afterwards and say a few prayers or whatever. But I'm sure that I confessed things that I did wrong. And you know, that's what we often do, isn't it? We think of those things that we know about, that maybe other people know about, that are actions that are obvious. But I think a genuine response is one where there is no deceit. A genuine response is where we look at ourselves and examine ourselves fully, not just the things that we do, the acts that we do, or maybe even the thoughts that we have. A genuine response is to look at the way that we live our lives and ask, is it consistent with God's objectives, with God's eternal objectives? you know, we are going to be delivered from the mighty waters. The mighty waters of judgment that no one can escape from, because those mighty waters is the death of sin. But they will not reach us. You know, we have a hiding place. We have songs that are going to surround us with deliverance. But we also learn that we will be instructed and teach you in the way we should go. And we should ask God to counsel us and watch over us. You know, that isn't just... We've got to think not just about those things that we do wrong, but the way that we handle ourselves and our objectives consistent with God's eternal objectives. What motivates me to do what I do? How do I make my decisions in life? Where I'm going to go? What I'm going to do? What priorities do I have and how do I go about setting them? And you know, I think a genuine response goes beyond that, dear Lord, I'm sorry that I got angry or whatever it may be. A genuine response is one that opens ourselves up fully, in whose spirit there is no deceit, where we uncover ourselves completely and say, Lord, I want my direction, the way I should go, the way I go, to be the way you want me to go. What I do, my decisions, what motivates me, to be what motivates you. To give all aspects of our life. I think that is the genuine response. And before we close, I want us to spend some time quietly and individually reflecting on that. Reflecting on the burden of our sin. Reflecting on the beauty of the cross. But most importantly, reflecting and praying about our genuine response and come before the Lord in forgiveness. And Mike, I don't know if we need the whole music group, if Mike could just come up and play quietly to us whilst we spend some time quietly reflecting. And then when we've done that, we're going to stand and say a prayer of confession together. So let's just pray and then let's move on into some time of personal reflection and confession and thinking about our genuine response to what the Lord has done. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are a forgiving God. And Lord, that you, through your Son, Jesus Christ, came and he died and he rose again, so that the burden of our sin could be forgiven. That on the cross, our sin and our guilt was eradicated. And Lord, we want to come to you now in quietness, before you, to just confess our sin and to ask for you to show us our genuine response to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and say together these words of confession. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our fellow men, in thought and word and deed, and evil thought done, and in the good we have not done, through ignorance, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Praise the Lord. We should be happy, joyful, mightily relieved that we have a forgiving God. And we are now counted as righteous. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. We're going to close our service in praise because there is no more separation. There is no more veil between us and God. There is no more need to hide. There is no more condemnation since the blood flowed from Christ's side.